ran into. He said, I was in Seoul at a breakfast for mega church pastors. He says, one pastor was leading a church of 70,000 people asked me, how can I keep my people to leave and live by faith? He explained how he had become really proficient at gathering people together, but his intention was to get them to disperse, to share the gospel, live by faith. But now they had grown comfortable and they didn't want to leave. He goes on to say, I was in Beijing speaking to pastors who used to lead underground churches. Now that oppression was easing up in China, they had been given more freedom, so they began taking the churches above ground, right, not hiding. They rented buildings and started running services the way we do in America. It was great for a while, but then these pastors became so discouraged. I wish I can convey the frustration and desperation in their voices. They talked about the good old days when their people were risking their lives, radically sharing the gospel, making disciples. But now these pastors were lamenting the way they people attended services and expected leaders to feed them and cater to them. They had seen the same transition in Korea and were terrified it would happen in their next context as well. All anyone wanted was a Jesus and a church that served their needs and kept them comfortable. What started a movement became a bunch of people sitting safely in services. A couple more paragraphs. He goes, my mind flashed back to 5 years prior when my daughter and I went to the underground church in China. Young people were praying so passionately, begging God to send them to the most dangerous places. They were actually hoping to die as martyrs. I had never seen anything like it, he said. I still can't get over the fearless passion for Jesus these church embody. As they shared stories of persecution, I sat in amazement and asked for more stories. After a while, they asked why I was so intrigued. I told them the church in America was nothing like this. I can't tell you how embarrassing it was to try to explain to them the people attended 90-minute services once a week in a building, and that's what we call church. I told them how people switch churches if they find better teaching, more exciting music, or more robust programs for their kids. As I described church life in America, they began to laugh. Not just small chuckles, they were laughing hysterically. I felt like a stand-up comedian, but I was simply describing the American church as I experienced it. They found it laughable that we could read the same scriptures they were reading and then create the same concept. How in the world can we be serving God like that? And we're in America serving God like that, he goes on to talk about. He says, I was talking to a pastor from the Philippines who was over 30,000 people in his church. He told me he used to send missionaries to the United States for Bible training, but he would never make that mistake again. He explained that once these would-be missionaries spent time in the U.S., they never came back. Once they tasted the comforts, they came up with all sorts of reasons why they were called to take a nice salary from a church and raise their children in America. Sometimes it takes outsiders to point out glaring issues we have become blind to. The pastor now trains missionaries in the Philippines in an environment where there's no temptation to stay. He keeps them on the mission field. Isn't that crazy? It's true. We've created this, come here for an hour or 90 minutes, and it's all about a show. It's all about, you know, people taking care of your needs, and it's so wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. Your needs, when we minister one to another, when I teach or someone else teaches or someone sings, we're ministering one to another. And the more, the merrier. And you've been given talents and gifts, and we all need to work together. Let's really create that. But it won't happen unless we spend time with God. He changes us, and we're so filled up with Jesus that it pours out. Because if we don't do that, we're still going to be selfish when we come here. I'm going to be selfish, and so will you. So that's why this message of 1 John 1 is how to have this deep fellowship with God. So the first point, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm just going to read the scriptures I spent all last week talking about it, is we must see the Son of God for who he is. Let's read 1 through 5, and then we're going to pick up in verse 6 and 7 and go to the end of the chapter today. All right, verse 1, that which was, and talking about already existing, Jesus, of course, was already existing from the beginning, talking here about the Gospels, which we, so John, including himself here, talking to Christians, which heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of God, for life was manifested, right, talking about Jesus' incarnation, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have this fellowship. See, this deep walk with God, like they walk with Jesus. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. And then he says this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him there is no darkness, there is no sin. So he's saying, look, God wants us to have this deep walk with the Godhead, and it should produce this joy all the time. Now, we don't have Jesus, like I said last week, but we have the Word of God. So the more we spend time in the Word of God and pour into it, the more we're going to have a deeper walk with God. It's just like this. The more time you spend with somebody, right, you're going to have a deeper relationship with them. If you talk to your wife once a week, you're not going to have a deep relationship. I know marriages go further and further apart. They talk less and less and less and less and less, communicate. And just in the mundane things of life, that's all. They don't get into the deeper stuff. You want to have fellowship with God and with man. Now, I want to tell you this, that as you and I spend that time, it's going to change you. It's going to change me. And people will see it. And I want you to hold your finger here. Go to Exodus chapter 34. You're going to turn to three or four passages today. Here's an example of someone spending time with God, and it changed their life. Go to Exodus 34. Look at verse 28. Turn in your phone. Look at the Bible. There's pew Bibles. Look. It says, and he was there, talking about Moses, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Man, this is remarkable that he fasted this long. Only by God can you fast 40 days with no bread, no water. I'm not encouraging that, but he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face was shown while he talked with them. The word shown means like to shoot out. It was shining. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh unto him. You know, as you and I get closer to God and you get more spiritual, the people who don't want that, they don't like that. And when you start getting closer and closer to God and saying things and doing things and get on fire for God, you or I'll tell you what, if a person who's even a Christian doesn't want to do that, there's going to be some odds. And he says, and Moses, verse 31, called unto them, and Aaron, all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandments what all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When Moses went in before the Lord, he spake with him. He took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. So listen, you and I spend more time with God, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your marriage. It's going to change everything that we do. And people will see it. Yeah, they'll see it. And sometimes, again, you'll get persecuted for that. She's not here today, but Gina, Linda showed me a Facebook thing that she put on her Facebook about everyone's not going to heaven. And she just gave the gospel out. And she said, some people are encouraged, but now she's getting flack. That's exactly what's going to happen. See, when you stand up and you represent Christ in a loving way, you're still going to get persecuted. Again, even within your own home or other Christians, you start doing that, there's going to be that resistance. Hey, don't go all out for Jesus. Don't be a freak. Come on, just balance, you know, everything. Isn't it sad? I've seen it in my life. I've seen it when other people were on fire. It's almost like you want to bring those people down. But think about what he's talking about, the church in America and the church in overseas. The total difference, right? All right, let's put down the second thing and go back to 1 John 1, is we're going to have this deep fellowship with God and with other believers. We must see the Son, the Godhead, for who they are. But second, we must walk Christ-like according to the Scriptures. Look at 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says this, if we, again, John talking, say that we have fellowship, this koinonia, this, it's having in common is the idea, with him, God, and walk in darkness or sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk, and it's in the present tense, in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we must walk Christ-like in the Scriptures in order to have fellowship with God and with one another. right? When we're walking in sin, we cannot have fellowship, defellowship with God or with one another. Matter of fact, when I'm in sin and you're in sin, you don't want to be around Christians. You don't want to come to church, right? Paul had this desire to know God like anything. No, and let's go to the passage. Go to Philippians chapter 3. It's a classic passage. I love this passage. He has this desire to know God above anything. And that's what I'm calling us to do. I'm trying to cut out more and more stuff in my life to spend more time with God. Look at chapter 3, and let's start in verse 8. He says, "Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Talking about gain Christ, that I may know deeper Christ. I count everything as cow poop to know Jesus Christ. And we have to come to that, all of us, you know. And God has to work in your life, in my life. We say, no, God is the most important thing in our life, but in reality, it's not. And so I want you to think, and I tell you, I've been thinking this last week, like I've been cutting things down. And again, good things, just cutting them down, spending more time with God. I'm challenging you men to start praying with your wife every day. I challenged this guy this week. I said, come on, step up and be a spiritual leader. What does it take, 5 minutes to pray with your wife? 5 minutes to pray with your kids? But if we have no desire to do that, that's the problem, right? You're in such love with somebody, you can't help but spend time with them. When we're in such love with God, we want to spend more and more time with him than anybody else. If we'd rather watch TV or play a video game or go do this than spend time with God, there's a problem. We don't really see God for who he is, what he has done for us. That's the problem. That's why the scene in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, and I won't get there this week, we'll look at it next week, is that the scene in heaven is they understood completely who God was and what he's done with no blinders now. And all they could do is praise God. Look at the next verse. "I found in him not having my own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And here it is, "that I might know him." And it's the Greek word has the idea of experiential, knowing him, walking with him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I want that in my life. And he says the fellowship of suffering, this partnering with Christ. I'm willing to suffer for him. And you see that with some Christians throughout the world. They're willing to suffer for Christ. I think that this gospel that we have here in America, I'm just saying in general again, it's like, hey, I'm going to come to Jesus, so what can he do for me? Yeah, he could save me, and then what could he keep doing for me? It's not like I'm going to die to myself, I'm going to suffer for him. I'm going to sacrifice for him. You know, more and more I think with Corona in the last 2 years, the church in America has even gone further away to where we get comfortable. Oh, I don't want to come at 10 o'clock. You know, I don't want to come and even pray. We, you know, all these things, it's like, what's the easiest now that I can come, just get some little God, and I can leave, and I can keep living my life? That is so foreign to the scriptures. But it shows us that our depthness with God, it's not there. We have a bunch of knowledge, right? It should be this passion. Once you get to know God, you just can't help but speak the things you've seen and heard. It's something that just flows out. It's not like, again, I'm not twisting your arm and saying, hey, do this, it's going to go away. If you don't spend time with God and get to know him, it's never going to happen. We'll still keep coming in here and saying, hey, what could Doug do for me? Hey, nobody talked to me when I came here. Right? But if you're so filled up with Jesus, you're going to come and you're just going to pour out. You'll get it back, though. You'll get it back. But I'm just talking here, though. I'm talking throughout the week, not just here for, all right? And then he goes, he says, "I'm being made conformable unto his death." And then Paul says in verse 11, "if by any means that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Here he's talking about, hey, maybe Christ will turn for me in the rapture. I don't know. Verse 12, "not as though I have already attained." He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing. Either we're already perfect. I'm not like Christ, but I follow after. There's the effort right there. This is the idea of this continual effort to be like Christ. "If that I've apprehended that for which I also have apprehended of Christ Jesus," right? "That I may be Christ-like" is his goal here. Verse 13, he says, this is how I accomplish it. "I've counted on myself to apprehend it." Again, I don't say I'm totally living out for Christ. I don't compare myself with other people. But this one thing I do, forgetting, again, that word means to no longer be influenced by those things which are behind, whether your successes and your failures. "And reaching forth," again, there's that strenuous idea of reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, again, I pursue. So all these words you're seeing, it takes effort. You want to know God deeper? You want to suffer with Christ? It takes effort. It's not like, I'm going to sit there and God's just going to do something to me. No, it requires us seeking him, right? And then he says, unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, right? The aim of the prize. What's the prize? Of knowing Christ deeper now, right? From us living now, of the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask this question. Is there anything in our lives that are more important than God? I mean, just think about it, between you and God. You know, one thing that I have to watch out for, and right now my shoulder is, I have tendonitis, so I'm not working out, but it's working out for me. Like, that's my go-to. I'm going to go and work out. And then if I got to go and, you know, Jimmy calls me and I can't work out, I'm like, oh, I got so frustrated. And I realized that was an idol in my life. Right? So you have to look at your life and say, if I can't do this, if I had to surrender it and I'm going to spend time with God or whatever, would that bother you so much? You have to see if it's an idol. We don't think, I'm going to talk about being deceived because he talks about that. Sometimes we're deceived that we really think that this doesn't have a grip on us, or, you know, we're not doing this, and we're deceived in that. Like, sometimes I have pride and I didn't even see it, and God has to reveal it to us. So what I did was, about a year ago, I simplified my life. I'm going to give you these four things. I've shared with them quickly before, but I want to focus on them as daily principles to live by, to have this deep walk with God. Number one is to enjoy God. Enjoy God. That means seeking him daily in his word. You know, start your day off spending time with him. And you know the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The word first is proton in the Greek. It means first in place, first in time, first in importance. So please, can you do that? And can I do that starting this week? You wake up, whatever your schedule is, and I'm going to spend time with God. I'm not going to go to the phone. I'm not going to go to read something else. I'm not going to watch the TV. I'm going to go to God first. I mean, if you're not even doing that, just start with like 15, 20 minutes. Right? Get into his word. Read through the Bible. We got extra Bible pathways. Read through the Bible. And as you read, get to know God. Someone said to me last week, they said, I don't really have time to spend with God. This was a Christian. I'm doing this. I said, look, when I was in college, I was working, doing this, doing that. And when I didn't spend time with God, my studies were so hard. But when I said, I'm going to spend time with God, my studies were easier. I had power to do things the rest of the day. We think like, oh, if I spend a half hour with God, I can use that half hour doing this. Don't think like that anymore. Because the power to do those things is found in spending time with God. Our attitudes, our actions, everything will change. When you look at a problem, you'll see, through the power of Christ, I can do that. Instead of, you're so drained, you're not filled up with Jesus, you're just going to complain about the school, about this person, about that person. And everything's just going to go down. The second thing is to exalt God. Exalt God. In words, in action, even thoughts. I'm really trying to go after that. Thoughts this year, my time. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33 says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul goes on to say, give none offense neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So I'll tell you what, you will not and I will not exalt God unless we enjoy God first. It's a result. Well, when we spend time with God and we're filled up with him, automatically we're going to exalt him in our words and our actions, how we treat people, right? Automatically. And then people are going to see that, and they're going to want that. They're going to want to be saved. And that leads me to number three, is to evangelize the lost. When we're filled up with Christ each day, we can't help but speak about him. Right? Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38, Jesus said this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It means sympathy. It's actually a Greek word, has to do with your bowels. It says, on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. I'll tell you what, when we're close to God, we care about all our coworkers, all the people around us, about all those souls. When you know it, you're thinking about their soul. But when we're not filled up with Jesus, we're not enjoying God, we're just trying to make it in life. We're so busy. We're so distracted. You walk by all the lost souls, you don't care about them. I don't care about them either. It's the truth, right? He goes on to say, then saith he to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into a harvest. We're helping out this person. They're staying at our house getting a master's degree at UNH. And he's from India. He's a Hindu. But over time, I think it's his grandfather and his mother that got saved, that got converted. Our grandmother got converted. And I guarantee you, when he was coming to America, they were praying, Lord, can you send them to Christians? And we told them that. Well, I'm not saying anything we didn't even tell them. He said, you know what? They were praying, and you found on our house. And the other day I was talking to him about it, and he was talking about certain things. You know, Hindus don't eat beef, you know, and he was worried about that something that we gave him had beef in it. And I said, look, let's think about this. God is the creator. We should worship the creator, not the creation, right? You're worshiping a cow. It's the creation. It doesn't make sense. He started thinking, it doesn't make sense. So you pray for him. Part of enjoying God is praying for other souls every day. People say, give me a burden for souls. Start praying for them. Start praying for all your coworkers. Start praying for your neighbors. And you're going to start getting a burden for them. That's where it starts. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, they that sow in tears, that's praying, right, shall reap in joy. And then it says, they that goeth forth. Now we're talking about witnessing. They're just going to pray for them. Now they're going to look for opportunities to tell them about the gospel. They that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We need to have a passion of local souls, but also globally. 3 billion people haven't heard the gospel. And we have this, the greatest thing in the world, the gospel. Right? Maybe God's calling some of you to go there. At least give to it. So as we go out the door every day, I try to do this. You know, even now I'm trying to go, I'm going to go somewhere, and I'm going to go in a place where there's lost people. Lord, I'm going to go in there. Can you just guide me? Now, everyone needs to be saved. But like, can you guide me? He will do that. I go down to the green, or wherever I go, I'm like, I'm trying now. But I tell you what, if I don't spend time with God that day, enjoy God, that diminishes. And you don't do that day after day after day. Like we spend more time watching TV, working out, doing this and doing that, and very little time with God. Let's reverse that. I'm not saying that some of those things are bad in themselves. But, you know, we'll get up and, you know, or stay up late to do this or watch that or get up to go work out. Right, well, come on, let's face it. It's honest. Let's be honest. Let's make God the first priority. Vic was just praying, like, man, we want to be men of God, right, Vic? We want our kids to love God. Now, I didn't do it perfectly. But we can change. We can change. And the last one is, so we're going to enjoy God, and that'll lead to exalting God, to evangelizing the lost, and then edifying the believers. That's what we're talking about today. Let me throw some scriptures up to you on the screen. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify, means to build up one another, even as also you do. Ephesians 4, 29, probably know this verse a little bit better. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See, what we say out of our mouth. Now, there's three major focuses that as a pastor that I have to focus on, and these principles apply to you as well in general. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15 says this. Verse 1, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So my job is to help you mature like Christ. And then for the work of the ministry, to equip you, like think about you need to be doing this to other people. The people underneath you, you're mentoring, you're going to equip them to do the work. It's not for me to do all the work, right? And then it says for the edifying or building up the body of Christ. And edifying doesn't always mean, hey, you're a good old Joe. Sometimes building somebody up is telling them the truth. Right? Because what they're living is destroying their life. And then it goes on to say, for what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, the measure and the stature of the fullness of God. So he's saying, until we all become like Christ, we have to keep doing this, right? That henceforth we're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I've seen Christians who just, they've been saved a long time, but they're still babies. Every day they hear this, they believe that, they believe this. There's so many conspiracy theories out there today. So many Christians are getting off into this stuff. You know, the flat earth and all this other stuff. Just be careful. See, when you spend time with God and you know God, you won't be pulled away from all this emotional, where they get pulled away from all this stuff. And then he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. See, being like Christ. It's the ultimate goal. All right, the last thing we want to talk about today, we must see the Son of God for who he is to have a deeper walk. We must walk Christ-like according to the Scriptures. And then we must admit our sin and confess it daily. Go back to 1 John 1:9. You know this verse, but in the context of all this, you want to have a deep fellowship with God, and I want to have a deep fellowship with God. We're going to have to confess our sin daily. Now, honestly, do you do that? Do I do that? I don't know. I don't know if many Christians do it every day. All right, so let's read the verse. It says, if we confess, and that Greek word means to agree with God. Say the same thing of God. We confess our sins, he is faithful. Hey, it's all about God. That's my goal now, is just lift up God. He's faithful. It's not about us, right? And just, right? He's holy. He can do this to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can never have a close fellowship with God or with man, our believers, without doing this. And I was thinking about this, some scriptures. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard, right? And that's the idea of ra'ah. It's a Hebrew word. It means to experience, to enjoy. So if I'm experiencing iniquity, sin, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We can pray all we want. He hears it audibly, but he does nothing about it. And a scripture in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:7, says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We're supposed to be honoring our wife. We're supposed to be cherishing them. Again, the weaker vessel, God made us different. I always say, woman is what? A teacup, man is a mug, right? They're emotional. They're made different. It's not wrong. It's just different, right? As being heirs together of the grace of God, talking about positionally, we're equal in Christ, that your prayers be not hindered. And I thought about this. How many sins last year affected my relationship with God and with you? And how many of your sins stopped us from having that deeper walk with God and with one another? How many times did we covet last year, have unbiblical anger? Right? And Jesus said that leads to what? That's what? In his eyes, murder. How many times did we lust? Jesus said that you've committed adultery already. You know, how many times did we envy someone? We were bitter at someone, we're jealous at someone. Every time that happened, we broke our fellowship with God and with one another. And if we don't confess it right away, what happens? We're not going to enjoy God. We're not going to exalt God. We're not going to evangelize. And we're not going to edify one another. Right? This is a powerful chapter. God is saying, I'm yearning for you to have this deep walk with me and with one another. But we're not going to do it unless we spend time with him and he changes us to be like him. And we're confessing our sin daily, because we're all a bunch of sinners. Because if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. Yeah, you know, Doug's really more of a sinner than I am. If you think like that, we're in trouble. Right? So how do we deal with sin as a believer? He tells us right here. Number one, confess we have sin. All right? Go to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verses 8 and 10. If we deceive that we have no sin, he's talking here about sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I've heard people say that. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm like, what? Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, and he's talking about we're all sin, you know, we struggle with sin, all Christians do. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what do we have to do? Every day, here's what we need to do. Ask God to search our heart. I was driving here this morning, Lord, is there anything between me and you before I get up and speak? Please. I try to do that every day. Psalm 139, right? Verse 23 and 24. Search me, I mean, examine me, penetrate me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, test me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked. That word wicked is idle. It means it has the idea of sorrow because of sin. Well, when I studied that, I was like, wait, see if there be any wicked thing that is before you and that's bringing me all this sorrow because I'm doing it. Wow. And lead me into the way of everlasting. You know, sometimes we deceive ourselves. We don't think we're in sin, but we are. And James tackles this. So hold your finger here. Go to the book of James. In James chapter 1, he tackles this subject. We're going to start in verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I love this verse, let every man be swift or be ready to hear, and here in the context of talking about God's word, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not or accomplishes not the righteousness of God. When we have unbiblical anger, it's not going to accomplish. I don't care how justified you think you are, whatever, it's not going to happen. And he goes on to say this. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that means abundance of naughtiness, that's evil, wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we know the word, we're not doing the word. What's happening? We're deceived. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man. So he gives the illustration. Beholding himself naturally in the face of glass. So he's talking about, so a man's looking in the mirror. I'm looking at myself in the mirror. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgot what manner of man he was. So I look in the mirror and I look and say, yeah, I see all that. I go away and say, I forget all about what I saw. And then it says, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, talking about the word of God, and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed. Enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in his deed. Watch this verse. If any man among you seem to be religious, talking about outward worship, and bridleth not his tongue, restrain his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. It's empty. So I could say, I'm spiritual, I'm so close to God, I'm of this, but my words are saying the total opposite, that I'm speaking to you. I can't just be at home or anywhere and just treat anybody like I want to treat them and say anything I want and say I'm close to God. No. I love this next verse. And I want to focus on it as for a church. Pure religion, or living right before God, an undefiled God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the orphans. You know, in long time ago, like in England, there were so many orphans on the street, like George Mueller helped them. Today, the government kind of takes care of them more, right? But there's still people that, you know, don't have no dad. The dad's in prison, whatever. We could still focus on those people, right? And help those people. And then it talks about widows in their affliction or oppression and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, that's living godly. That's living like Christ, right? So if we're not living like Christ, talking like Christ, we're in sin, right? And has broken that fellowship with God and has broken those relationships, those fellowships in the house. I tell you, in the house, wherever it is, the problem is, and we always think it's the other person, but usually it's us not being Christ-like and responding that way. Right? So I want to take you to a passage. Let me just say this first. When we are in sin and we don't confess and repent, and we keep waiting and waiting, God's going to show up. He's going to show up in two ways. He's either going to send a person to us, right? Eric's going to come and say, Pastor, I'll give you an example. My daughter Rachel, about a week and a half ago, said, Dad, she said this to me, and I said, no, you're right. And I said to her, you're right. I just need to focus on God, and that's it, Rachel. And the other day, she was a little discouraged, and she watched last week's message. She goes, Dad, you sound like your old self. You know, your focus is back on God. So God will send people, or he's going to send us circumstances to come to get a hold of us and to bring us down. So I want to give you two examples of those, right? So go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and this is a man coming to another man. And King David, you know the story, I'm not going to read all of this, but King David should have been going out to battle with his troops. He stayed home. You know, that's the most dangerous time I know in my life, is when we have all this time on our hands and we're not focused. That's the most dangerous time. So David should have went out to battle. He didn't. I'm just going to start in verse 1 so you can get the gist. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. See, he sent a person. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men, one in the city, one rich and the other poor. So he's giving this illustration. Of course, David is the rich one. The rich man exceedingly had many flocks. So here's talking about David had many wives. But the poor man had nothing save this one little ewe lamb, in which he had brought and nourished up. He grew up together with him. He was his children, did eat of their own meat, drank of their own cup. They lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter unto him. You know, you have a pet so close to you. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own wayward, to dress the wayward man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's ewe lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So he said he took his one ewe lamb. The rich man had all this. And David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing shall surely die. I mean, David was so angry, but he was so deceived, he didn't see his own. And he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he done this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. If it had not been too little, I would have moreover given unto you such and such things. That verse always gets me because he's saying this. When I'm going to focus on it, keep focusing on God. Look what God has done for us. How in the world can we sin against him? Joseph, remember? Day after day, Potiphar's wife came. He says, look, God has given me everything in this house, everything but you. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? See, that's why enjoying God and getting to go deeper and deeper is the key to everything. It's not trying to jump up in the flesh. And then he said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thy house. And of course his two sons, Absalom, right? Ammon would be after him. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto the neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou hast done it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So eventually he confessed. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He should have, right? According to the Old Testament. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also is born unto thee, shall surely die. And that's, to me, is probably the greatest thing, is causing the name of Christ to be muddled when we sin. That's the thing that bothers me the most, right? Because we represent him. So sometimes God's going to send a person to you, but sometimes he's going to send circumstances to you. And I'm not going to turn to, but Luke 15, the son wanted the inheritance, right? He took all his inheritance, and then all was gone. all the circumstances came. Right? So sometimes we'll go in our sin and then we'll start reaping all the consequences of those things. There won't be a particular person that comes and says, hey. Right? And that gets up. And then what did he say? Listen, the hired servants are better than I. And he said this in Luke 15, 17, 18. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat and to spare? I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So we always sin against God, so we always got to go and confess our sin to God. But sometimes I got to go and say, Vic, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Hey, the word I'm sorry, you got to say, will you forgive me? You can say, I'm sorry. See, it still doesn't put the ball in the other court. When you say, will you forgive me? Now, they could say no. That's on them now. Right? I think a lot of times we'll confess here, but we won't confess here. Like I said last week, I had to go to Linda and say, you know, Linda, I'm sorry. I was sick and I was irritable. Will you forgive me for that? See, we don't want to humble ourselves. That's the greatest thing. So we have to confess, but the last thing, and we'll close, but we have to be cleansed by God. Go back to 1 John 1:9. When he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And I thought about that, like, we have to have parental forgiveness. Remember, judicial forgiveness happened at the cross. So when you accepted Jesus Christ judicially, your sins are gone. And that's what's getting you to heaven. So that's why we have eternal security. Judicial forgiveness is done. You're going to be with God. So there's no sin as a Christian that's going to stop you breaking that relationship. But fellowship is parental forgiveness by God. He wants us still to come. He's talking to Christians. Go and confess your sin. So I can forgive you and cleanse you. It's like a little kid. You say, hey, don't go out and play in that mud over there. And the kid plays in the mud. And then a kid comes, I'm sorry, Ma. I play. They're confessing. All right, now you got to go take a bath. You got to get cleaned up. And then when that happens, we got to really believe that. That we are cleansed. Don't carry the guilt anymore. After we have confessed, get up. And like, don't even think about it anymore. It's gone. You've been, it's not a license to sin. It's freedom. I can't tell you the people that I've talked to that are still, they've confessed to God, Christians, and they're still carrying all that stuff that they did, and they're not being used by God. They're believing a lie that they weren't forgiven because they don't feel forgiven. So we have to really believe that what God has done. I tell you what, bitterness is and guilt will destroy your life. My cousins, they had a beef, and they didn't talk for 20 years. And the mother died. And one of us was staying with the mother. He never told the other sister. She read it in the newspaper that her mother died. Do you see? If we don't confess our sin to God and to one another, all that fellowship, it ain't going to happen. If it ain't happening in home, when you are not Christ-like to your spouse or to your kids, and kids, same thing. You know, you're not talking back to your mother, oh, whatever, slam the door. That just broke fellowship. That has to be restored. It's not automatic, oh, my mother's going to forgive me anyway. No, you got to go. You see what I'm saying? I think we're more in sin and broken fellowship when we think we're in fellowship. Ah, they'll forgive me. No. This is direct. You have to go. Lord, will you forgive me? Vic, will you forgive me? Yeah. Because when you say those words, I mean, automatically, like, honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Automatically, you just come together. Instead of waiting and waiting. They're going to come to me first. You know, they started it. So let's repent and confess our sins and get back and trust in Christ alone for everything. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let's lay aside or put away every weight. And that's the orgos. That means a mass, a burden. Again, it could be good things. And the sin which so easily beset us, entangles us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Looking. And that word looking in the Greek has the idea of fixing on that only, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. It means he stayed under the cross, despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne. See, when we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, and we enjoy him, we spend time with him, we will endure all the suffering, all that stuff, and we'll keep going on, we'll live for him. But as soon as the suffering comes, oh, I don't want suffering. I just want to be comfortable. So it happens. That's because there's no deep fellowship with God. We don't want to suffer. We want to be comfortable. I don't want to sacrifice. So let's summarize. We need to seek God every day first. Don't let anything come before that. That means going to bed early maybe for you. I don't know. Maybe not watching the late night show or whatever. Right? Second thing is let's die to self. Let Christ live through us. Let's surrender every morning our time, our treasure. Let's pray. Lord, I give you this day. It's yours. Thy will be done. See, if we don't do that, we just do our will. And then let's admit our sin daily and ask God to cleanse us. Next week, I'm going to look at 4 and 5, and you're going to see they're just going to praise God because they see Christ who he was. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. James chapter 3, verse 8 verse through 10 says this, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. There we bless we God, even our Father. There we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be. We're in here praising God. We go out there and say, oh, that person over there. And we spend the rest of the day complaining about other people. That ought not so to be. If we're enjoying God, spending time with God, they ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. So we focused on God. All right, one last passage. And I'm gonna read this last passage. We're going to go. Because I want to give you the last example. Here's Jeremiah, the 586. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. And he's so bitter at what happened. But then he changes. So go to Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to read 19 through 26 and then pray. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. It's talking about this bitter juice. This wormwood is like bitter, a plant, this gall. He says, I'm just in bitterness. My soul hath them still remembrance and is humbled in me. Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall. So now that recall means he turned his mind back. He was focusing on the circumstances, and now he turned his mind back to the Lord. He said, therefore, I have hope. I put my focus back on the Lord, and watch what happens. He said, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You see what he did? He was looking at what had been destroyed, and now he says, no, I'm going to look to God. I want to look to, oh man, God is merciful. He says, we are not consumed because his compassion, and that's the idea of the womb, of cherishing a baby in the womb. His compassions fail not. They are new. They're fresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, he's focusing on God's mercy, his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion or allotment or inheritance. See, that's my soul. See, it's not what you have in your bank account. It's not anything else. We put our eyes back on the Lord. Therefore, will I hope in him. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good for a man should both hope and quietly wait. Or the idea is to expect salvation or deliverance of the Lord. You see what happens is a great example. He took his eyes off of what, remember, God obviously did all this, allowed it to happen, right? He took it off the circumstances in man, and he focused back on God, and he changed his whole perspective. And nothing changed on the outside. It was already destroyed. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this great plan of salvation. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. Thank you, Jesus, for willing to give up the throne and all your glory and put on human flesh and be mocked and beaten, spit upon, die as a criminal. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times I grieved you last year. I quenched you. But you're still there. You're waiting for me to yield to you. So, Father, first we come, we confess our sin. Forgive us, O God, for not seeking you above anything else, for having other idols in our life, Forgive us for sinning and being apart from you and broken fellowship and complaining. And so we're going to turn our eyes to you, Lord. We confess unto you. Thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And we can get up and serve you again. David went on, had Solomon, and Solomon built the temple. God still used his lineage, even after he sinned. So Father, get a hold of my heart, penetrate, examine all of us, those who are watching. May we seek you and be filled up with you so we can have the sweet fellowship with you and experience your joy. And I pray this year there'd be a better body life, that we'd be so filled up with you that we would edify one another and would bring you glory, and we'd go tell more people about you because it's burning within us like Jeremiah. He was getting persecuted. He didn't want to say anything anymore, but he said, this is burning in my heart. I have to speak. Father, thank you for who you are, what you have done. We're going to serve you and not ourselves anymore through your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.